The miracles of Christ, as most of you will be aware, were special signs performed by him during his brief public ministry. And the question has been asked by many people, why did he perform miracles when he was on earth? Well, I think if you read Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 23 sometime, you have no need to turn to it now, but you can take a mental note of Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 23. It might help to answer the question. The scene in Luke chapter 8 is John the Baptist is in prison. And during his time there, during that time of incarceration, he had heard what Jesus was doing. And so he sent some of his disciples to meet with the Lord Jesus to ask if he was the promised Messiah, or if they had to wait for someone else. Jesus sent his disciples back to John to confirm that he was indeed the Messiah. And the proof that he was the Messiah were the miracles that he had and was performing at that particular time. So one of the reasons was to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the miracles he performed proved that he was indeed the promised Messiah. Another reason why he performed miracles was to illustrate the message of salvation. He cured people of their physical ailments and afflictions and diseases to show how he delivers men and women from spiritual infirmities or spiritual bondage. That is true in the case in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 8. Here he performed a miracle that proclaimed a message. What the Lord Jesus Christ did for this man physically, he can do for men spiritually. He can cleanse men from sin and make them whole, just the way he cleansed the man from leprosy and made him whole. So it's so simple. It's so clear. And I trust that even now that the message will penetrate into the heart. Now, before we get into the message itself, there's a few things lying here on the surface. Sometimes when we go for a walk, Port Stewart or Port Rush along the beach there, and you may pick up maybe an odd kind of a shell, or you may pick up a rare kind of a pebble, whatever. So just think about that. You're walking along and you're discovering these little pebbles and picking them up along the seashore. And we're traveling along the seashore of God's Word tonight, and we want to stop for a moment or two and just pick up these little shells, these little nuggets, these little jewels strewn there on the page of Holy Scripture. Let me show what I mean. Now, did you ever notice the mountain here? Well, if you haven't noticed it before, you're going to notice it now. Look down at verse 1 when he was come down from the mountain. Now, this is just one of the many miracles that we read of in the Word of God. I mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Nebo, and there's a host of other mountains as well. The Lord Jesus Christ led the disciples up this mountain, and also he led the people, the congregation, up the mountain as well. Now, this might be something you could pray at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, or it might even be a prayer you could offer up as you sit in God's house. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lead me up the mountain with God. When God led Moses up the mountain, he showed him wonderful things. He spoke to Moses, and Moses was truly amazed by what the Lord revealed unto him. And if you get up that mountain tonight, you too will hear unbelievable things when the Lord begins to commune with thee. Speak to your heart, bless your soul. So don't overlook the little pebbles. There's the mountain. But did you notice the multitudes? The multitudes are here in the Word of God. Verse 1 again, great multitudes followed him. Now, here's something else you can pray about on Tuesday night. Have you got the list out there? I'll be asking some of these brethren if people prayed about going up the mountain with God. If you prayed about what the multitude stands for here. There was a time in our history, in this land, when multitudes of people followed the Lord. There were times of refreshment from the presence of God. In the early days of the free church, God came down. And many, many multitudes of people began to follow the Lord. It doesn't happen often nowadays. Rarely it happens. But that might be a prayer to pray on Tuesday night. Lord, do it again. Do it again. There's the multitudes followed him. And then there's a man here. What man are you talking about? I'm talking about the leper man. He was a man who had a need. And we all have needs tonight. I could go down these pews and I could put the question to you, have you any needs tonight? And if you were being honest, you would say, yes, preacher. And if you were interviewing me, I would have to admit the same thing. We all have needs. Let us follow the example of this man. Because this man brought his needs to Jesus. He brought himself because he was a man with leprosy. So if you've got a burden tonight and a care that you can't cope with or you're not coping too well with, follow the example of this poor man and bring your need to the Lord Jesus. Then, of course, there is the Messiah, the most important figure and person in the whole story. And the leper called him Lord in verse 2. And Matthew calls him Jesus in verses 3 and 4. The Lord is his heavenly title. And then there is a human name. Jesus is a human name. And we know something about this Messiah. He's divine and he's human. He's the Son of Man and God the Son. Isn't that an amazing thought? And we've come to worship him tonight because he is God. He's worthy of our praise. And the man with the needs that he had came to Jesus because he knew that Christ had power to help him. And then, of course, there's the miracle. We're coming to that right now, the miracle. Jesus said to the man, be thou clean. And the Lord is able to do the same for you and for me. Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. And the Lord cleansed this man. And whatever your need is tonight, there's cleansing available for you in the precious atoning blood of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you go for a walk, Port Stewart Strand or down there out to the White Rocks, you pick up a few pebbles along the way, remember a little preamble here in the service from the man with that rare accent from Ballymena. You remember that. Don't forget that. But let's come to the miracle itself. And I have a few things that I want to mention about the miracle. First of all, there's the scene of the miracle. Well, where did the miracle take place? We're told here, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain. Of course, when he came down from the mountain, he was coming down from above. Do you see that? Back in chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told he went up into a mountain. So we have the thought of up and down. And when I read that, I thought again about that story that I love to read, the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Now, when you look at that story carefully, you will see Jacob fearing. He had wronged his brother. He had deceived his own father, and he knew by the look that Esau was giving him that his life was being threatened. That look, as we would say, could kill. And Esau had hatred in his heart for his brother because of what he did. And so he's fearing. He's fearing for his life, and then because of that, he's fleeing. He goes on the run. And then at the end of that first night, he's tired and weary. He lies down to sleep. He doesn't have a very comfortable pillow because it's a stone. And as he lies down to sleep on the pillow, he has a dream. And his attention is focused in the dream upon a ladder. I've mentioned this before, no doubt we'll mention it again. That ladder points us to Christ. That's the way Nathanael looked upon it in John chapter 1. Set up on the earth, extending all the way up to heaven, and God the Father was above that ladder, indicating that the way to God is through Christ and his work and his person. And he saw this ladder, and the angels were ascending, going up, and they were descending, they were coming down on the ladder That ladder, of course, represents Christ going up and then coming down. We come to God through Christ, and the blessings of God come down from God to us through Christ. This can be related also to prayer. So when you come again to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, remember this, that our prayers ascend to God through Christ, through the merits of Christ, through the value of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And God responds to those prayers that come to his ears in Jesus' name by sending those answers down from on high. So we have these interesting thoughts about the details provided here in the Word of God. But I think we can also consider here the first advent of Christ. Now here, when he came down from the mountain, where he was at that particular time. But initially, let's think about the time when he came down. He came down from heaven above. And that reminds us of his incarnation. God became a man, a great mystery. Now, a gospel preacher used to illustrate the incarnation in the following way. A man from the country was being shown a red glass bottle full of milk. He didn't know it was milk that was in there. And they asked him what was in the bottle. And he stood there with his hands like this. Wine? Brandy? Whiskey? I don't really know. You can see him standing there, he's confused. He could not believe it was filled with milk till he saw the milk poured out from it. You see, the redness of the bottle hid the colour of the milk. So the preacher said, it was and is with our Lord's humanity. Man saw him tired and hungry and suffering and weeping and thought he was only a man. At best he was a prophet of God, highly favoured of God. Yes, he was a man. He was made in the likeness of men, yet he ever is God over all, blessed forever. That's the mystery of the incarnation. And when Christ came down, God set his foot upon earth in the form of a son, that infant in Bethlehem's manger. Let me ask you a question right now. What have you done with him? What have you done with the God-man? What have you done with the one whose blood was shed on Calvary's cross? Let me remind you that one day you will stand before him and he will be your judge. He's the one who will pass the sentence. The Lord has committed this into the hands of his well-beloved. There's a day of judgment coming. Flee from wrath. Get under the blood. Get right with God. Prepare to meet thy God. That's the message that you need to hear. As Christ came down from the mount to cure this man, so he came down from heaven to save men from their sin, typified in the cleansing the leper and cleansing the leper, the man from leprosy. Did you see that? He came down from that mountain to cure the man. He came down from heaven to offer himself a sacrifice to save men from their sin, typified in the leprosy. A miracle was needed in Matthew chapter 8, and a miracle, the miracle of a new birth, is needed in your life. If you want to be in heaven, if you want to be counted among redeemed of God, you must experience what John 3 tells us, the new birth wrought by the Spirit of God in your heart, enabling you to repent of your sins and believe the gospel and come to Christ. This is essential. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious man, that educated man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A miracle is needed. A miracle of grace. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If man's greatest need had been technology, he would have sent a scientist. If man's greatest need had been money, he would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. There's enough entertainers in the pulpit these days. God delivers from them. maybe go back to preaching and preaching generally, to preaching the glorious gospel of redeeming love. Thank God for our denomination still preaches the old story of redeeming love. But in many pulpits you have entertainers, storytellers, very rarely a preacher. We preach Christ and Him crucified. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a Savior. And they called His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His coming down may also be applied to a second advent. We're told here about the multitudes that came with Him, and a day will come when He will return with a great innumerable company, when He will be followed with a great multitude of redeemed souls, those who have gone on before, those who are enjoying the bliss of heaven now in their souls. And a time will come when they will be reunited with their bodies, and the body and soul will be brought together again in a beautified, glorified body to be with Christ. We can't get into heaven in these bodies of ours. We can only be in heaven in a glorified body, because it's a different, unique place. And God will give His people a prepared body for glory. A great change will take place. I don't know how soon it will be, but it's coming. It's coming, because God has promised that it's coming. And we'll all be changed. But at the same time, a body will be prepared for the ungodly, never to go out of existence. For as long as God is, that's forever. To be tormented, as we could say, day and night, or tormented forever in that place of eternal punishment and damnation, away from the presence of God. But there's mercy with God. God sent a Savior. God sent a Savior to secure forgiveness for His people. The message is, therefore, be ye therefore ready. Another thought, those who accompanied Christ on this occasion were first up the mountain, or on the mountaintop, if you like, the side of the mountain. And then they were down in the valley. Now, I just read into this. This is what I thought. This is the way I looked at it. The land of Israel is a land of hills and valleys. Mr. Madol has been there often enough to be able to testify to that fact. You think of the hills and the valleys. We have highs and we have lows. But it's always good to have the Savior with us. When we have those highs, and even in the time we come down to the valley, the Lord was still with His people down in the valley as well. They heard a message on the mountain, but they saw a miracle in the valley. The great multitudes were listening, and the great miracle, the people saw the hand of God. There's the scene of the miracle. But then we think for a moment about the seeker of the miracle. There came a leper. Now let me just pause for a moment again to make application to the meeting. I'm a great believer in applying the truth. Asking questions, putting you in the spot. There came a leper to Jesus. Have you? Now be honest, have you come to Him? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? I can't answer that question for you. You know if you have, and your heart may be beating faster than normal. If you haven't, and the opportunity is being presented to you right now, come to Him now. There's a contrast in these opening two verses, the great multitudes and then the leper. So there's a change from the swelling multitude to a single man. That's encouragement for you. The Lord is interested in the masses. Yes, He is. But He's also interested and concerned for individuals. The Lord just loved to have personal conversations with people like the woman at the well, with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And every time you read about Nicodemus, that's how he's referred to, as the man who came to Jesus by night. And then Nathanael, we've already mentioned him. He loved to talk to individuals, the sympathizing Jesus. A face-to-face encounter with Him. And you tonight can have a face-to-face encounter with Christ. Where you're seated in these pews tonight, You can cry out from the depth of your heart and soul, God, have mercy on my soul. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. There came a leper, and in verse 5, and another miracle, and the miracle that follows us, there came unto him a centurion. Now, the point I wish to emphasize is this. These were different situations. These were different needs identified with these two different people. But both men came to Christ, and both of them called him Lord. Verses 2 and 6. And they both acknowledged their need of divine intervention. And the only way a person can be fitted for heaven is by divine intervention. By God's matchless grace. Now, what did this leper man asked? This is what he said when he came to Jesus. If I wilt, thou canst make me clean. This was a personal request. Make me clean. But when you think about the centurion in verse 6, when he came to Jesus and said, Lord, my servant, he wasn't asking for himself. He was asking for his servant. It was for someone he knew, someone that he cared for, someone that he loved, someone that he really appreciated. And the point I want to emphasize here is simple. If I am clean spiritually, I can be a blessing to others. Do you see that? The leper says, make me clean, get me right. May I experience the cleansing of the power of Christ. And then the centurion came. I'm coming to pray for my servant. He's concerned about someone else. So, child of God, the application is clear. If I want to be a blessing to my family, my children, my loved ones, I need to be clean. I need to be right with God. And when I'm right with God, then I'll be able to be a blessing to others. Everybody knew that the leper had a problem. They had no need to raise any questions about the matter. They could see that he was a leper man. He had a problem. It was a problem without. Some people have a problem within. You can't see the problem. In the case of the rich young ruler, he looked all right on the outside. But he had a heart problem. Now, I could look out here and I could say, well, everybody in Korea looks as if they're saved tonight, all dressed up and being in church. I could be wrong, you see. That's the thing. Now God sees me. You don't have to impress the preacher or the elder or the deacon. The Lord looks into the heart. He knows the heart. He knows where you're coming from, what you're thinking, how you live, where you're at with him. He knows these things. Now, it's easy to fool people, but you can't fool God. And to be found out in the dead judgments will be too late. In the case of the leper, was a health problem. Everybody could see it. Some people run about and they get drunk, and you can say, there's a drunk man, that man, or that woman. They're not really thinking about the things of God. Or it could be a drug problem or a questionable dress code, whatever. The first thing that God did, by the way, for Adam and Eve, who were naked before the fall, in innocence, the first thing that God did after the fall, because Adam and Eve were now fallen sinners, he covered them. So, child of God, there's a message. Cover up. Modest. Live our lives in the fear of God. Don't expose. Cover up for the glory of God. So, these are some things. The house built on the sand had an interior problem. It lay at the very foundation, but it wasn't exposed until the flood came. But then it was too late. It collapsed, you see. These are serious matters. Think about it. 1,000 years from now, you'll still be in existence. 10,000 years from now, you'll still be in existence. In one or two places. It's a long time to be lost. But it will be a very short time to be in the presence of Christ. Let it sink in. Lost and damned forever. The Bible talks about good fruit or bad fruit. This leper man was defiled. He was desperate. His life was miserable. There was nothing to look forward to but more misery, more rejection by family and friends and people. Luke tells us actually he was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. So the leper's approach is followed by the Lord's answer. The Lord had an answer both for the leper and an answer for the centurion. And here's a point. The Lord has an answer for every question men and women bring. You have questions tonight? I might not be able to give all the answers. I can't send you to Mr. Higginson anymore. You can go to some of the elders, of course. They might be able to explain and answer your questions. I don't have all the answers. But when you bring your questions to him, Jesus Christ will unfold the answer. He will give you some kind of guidance from his word and his truth. So here were these two men, they had their questions and they brought them to Christ, and the Lord had an answer for them. There's the scene of the miracle. There's the seeker of the miracle. And finally, there's the source of the miracle. I like these words. He has brought his petition to Christ. He's in misery. Full of leprosy, he hasn't long left to live. He's in the final stages of this awful disease. And he comes to Christ, heartbroken, miserable. Look at him. See him. Weighed down with this heavy load, he's miserable. And what did Jesus do? He did something that nobody else would have done. Only Christ could have done this. He wasn't defiled by it. Anybody touching the leper would be defiled. But the Bible says in verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. There's no telling how long that man had been without a human touch. Put out from home, put out from his family, away from his loved ones. If he had family, if he had children, if he had a wife, we don't know for sure. But this may have been the first touch in years. Oh, how wonderful that was to be touched by Christ. And the touch is emphasized here. He touched me. Many years ago at the Martyrs' Convention, Bertha Norma came across, and some of the older generation will remember her by she sang that hymn, "He touched me, it was powerful." Can remember it well. And the man was able to join in, "He touched me." So the touch is emphasized here, but in the next miracle, it's his truth that is highlighted. So the centurion said, "Speak thy word only." There's the personal touch in the first miracle, and then there is the powerful truth in the second. The Lord taught the multitudes, and the Lord touched a man. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. When I read those words, "put forth his hand," I said to myself, I've heard those or I've read those words before. And my mind went back to the book of Genesis, to the story of Noah. He's in the ark. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 9. Remember the time when the dove was sent out and came back in and so on. And the dove came back and Noah put forth his hand and brought the dove into the ark. And Jesus put forth his hand and brought this depraved, defiled sinner into union with himself. And what the Lord did for this man physically, I do believe he did it for him spiritually. He put forth his hand and touched the man. The Lord said three things. He says, "I will." That's his willingness to meet the sinner at the point of their need. And then he said, "Be thou clean." That's his work. Only Christ can cleanse the leper. Only Christ can cleanse the sinner. And then he said, "See thou tell no man." That's his word. He was cleansed by the power of the word of God. "Be thou clean," Jesus said. And that reminds me of John 17, verse 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ, the real Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that we know in Matthew chapter 6, why do we call it the Lord's Prayer? Really is the disciples' prayer, maybe the family prayer, some preachers say. John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. And he said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." We're cleansed from our sin by the atoning blood of Christ. And the Lord continues to sanctify his people through the cleansing power of the Word. That's why it's important to ever be in the Word. If you want to be kept clean, if you want to be kept right with God, be often in the Word. Study this book. Never get weary with this Word. Remember in John 13, the Lord is talking to his disciples, and he says, "If I wash thee not, there's no part with me." And Peter spoke up and said, "Wash me all over. Wash the whole man." But Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not wash again, save his hands and his feet." So, and the Lord was really saying, "You're washed, you're my disciple. You have been justified, you have been declared righteous, you belong to me. You don't need that experience over again. You don't need to be saved over again. No, you don't need that. What you need is the sanctifying cleansing of the Word of God, your hands and your feet." We sin with our hands, we sin with our feet. You think about the priests there working in the tabernacle. It's not a carpet they have on the floor, it's sand. So they're walking about there in their sandals, on the sand, and their feet become defiled. They're offering the sacrifices, their hands become defiled. The laver was provided, a type of a word. They didn't dip their hands into the laver, they had the pouring vessels, and they poured them on their hand and cleansed away the defilement. So as priests in the family of God, we're justified. We have been declared righteous in the sight of God. We don't need to be saved over again. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." But we do need the continual work of the Spirit through the Word. Sanctification is a progressive thing. It's an ongoing work. It's not an act, a progress. And the Lord sanctifies us through his Word. We're reading the Word, our hands are being cleansed. And we know about keeping our hands clean these days. You apply that spiritually. And then our feet need to be cleansed as well. Sanctify them through thy Word. A young girl who accepted Christ as Savior applied for membership in a local church. And she had the interview with the minister and some of the deacons. And one of the deacons said, "Were you a sinner before you received Christ into your life?" And the young lady replied, "Yes, sir." And the deacon spoke up again. He says, "Well, are you still a sinner?" "To tell you the truth," she said, "I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Then what real change have you experienced?" "I don't know quite how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I am saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." That makes the difference, you see. That's the evidence of grace. Once she was running after sin, but now because of grace, she was running away from sin. The evidence of genuine conversion, she was accepted into the fellowship and made a tremendous contribution to that assembly. She was truly converted, and there was evidence of grace. John Newton said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Hallelujah. Can you say that today? By the grace of God, I am what I am. The law was powerless to cleanse this man. The law could only pronounce the man cleansed. And that's why the Lord sent this man, I wondered about this, to the priest to offer a sacrifice as Moses had requested or demanded. In the Old Testament. Now, I wondered about that. What was the point of all that? Well, I think the point of that was in the process of supervising the ritual involved in pronouncing the leper cleansed, perhaps they might have realized who Jesus really was. So the priest had to examine the individual who professed to be cleansed from leprosy. And then there was a certificate given to say that he was clean. And so the Lord sent this man to present the offering required by Moses, even to speak to the priest, to be a testimony to the priests that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come. We don't know whether the leper went to the priests as Jesus directed him to do. We're not told that here in this portion of God's word, but we know that he did not obey his other direction. Tell no man. Instead, the leper began to spread the news of his cure abroad. Now, he was glad. Can you imagine how relieved that man was? And he got carried away. And he was filled with great enthusiasm. And he was overwhelmed by the miracle itself. Before we blame the leper too much, we should examine our own hearts to see whether we always exactly do what the Lord requires of us, what he requires of us in his word. Too often we commit the opposite offense. While this man was too outspoken, we are often too silent about what God has done for us. And no doubt he was overcome with a sense of relief and gladness and joy. That the old leprosy was gone. He was clean. He was perfect now. He was the evidence of the work of God's mighty grace in his life. But he should have obeyed the Lord's command. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better to obey the Lord and do what he commands us than do a lot of other things. He was transformed immediately. The leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said, go and show thyself to the priest as a testimony to other people. And he said to the centurion as he sent him, go thy way and see for thyself. Go down to your house and see what I've done in your house. So the leper was to go to show everybody that he had been changed. And then the centurion was to go down to his house to see for himself what God had wrought on the behalf of the man he made the petition for. Lazarus sat at the table in John chapter 12. Why did he sit there? I've mentioned this probably before. We don't read anything that Lazarus ever said. That would have been a golden opportunity. But the scripture is silent, and I wonder about that. And I've come to this conclusion, right or wrong, he just showed forth a new life. He didn't have to broadcast it, everybody could see it. They could see the grace of God. And that's the way it ought to be, child of God. Men and women ought to see the change in your life and my life if we profess to be his child, if we profess to be believers and trust in Christ. Everybody ought to be able to identify us clearly as children of God. What about those here tonight out of Christ? You've heard this gospel preached many, many times. You may be waiting for a more opportune moment to come. Now, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. So the message of the miracle is this. Christ can cleanse you from your sin. He can forgive you for your sins. He can fit you for heaven and fit you for home. He can change you, and he can change you tonight for all to see the difference. That's the message. And it's all of grace, all of God, all of mercy, all of tender compassion, because it pleases God to save those who believe. May God be pleased to bless his word. If we can be of any help to you, any of the elders, speak to them or speak to me. Take time to point you to Christ tonight. May God bless you. May God encourage the saints of God. We'll bow for prayer.